And as always, all...
You have your Bibles today. Please turn with them to Matthew, the 28th chapter, verses 1 through 20. Before we read, I wanted to let you guys know that we had the Honor Flight banquet last night. And I don't know how many of you have ever gave to Honor Flight, but basically we take veterans from World War II and Korea and Vietnam, and we send them to Washington, D.C., so they can see their monuments. But at the same time, they get the welcome home that a lot of them didn't get. And so it's a blessing, but I was out kind of late last night. My wife sent me a text and said, "You need to come home. You've got a sermon to study. You need to be ready." And of course, she was right. I'm kind of tired. If I fall asleep while I'm preaching, I've been told that I preach pretty good when I'm asleep. So just wait a little bit. Yeah. So anyway, if you would turn to scriptures and Matthew 28, 1 through 20. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to view the tomb. Suddenly there was a violent earthquake because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and approached the tomb. He rolled back the stone and was sitting on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his robe as white as snow. The guards were so shaken from fear of him that they became like dead men. But the angel told the woman, "Don't be afraid, because I know who you're looking for, Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been resurrected, just as he said. Come and see the place where they laid him. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has been raised from the dead. In fact, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Listen, I've told you." So departing quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, they ran to tell his disciples the news. Just then Jesus met them and said, "Good morning." And they came up and they took a hold of his feet and they worshiped him. And Jesus told them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to leave for Galilee. They will see me there." And as they were on their way, some of the soldiers came into the city and reported to the chief priest everything that had happened. And after the priest had assembled with the elders and agreed on a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money and told them, "Say this, his disciples came during the night and stole him while we were sleeping. And if this reaches the governor's ears, we will deal with him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been spread among Jewish people to this day. The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. And then Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age." May God add his blessing to the reading of his most precious word today. A lot of people ask me, I tend to smile when I come up on the pulpit, and I tend to smile in my daily life. And they say, "How can you find such happiness in your life when all things are falling apart?" And they want to tug on my coattails and say, you know, 3 days ago, New York and New Jersey were hit with an earthquake. And the governor of New York said, "This is one of the largest earthquakes on the East Coast to occur in the last century." So I immediately directed my emergency management team, the second we received word of this, to start doing damage assessment. Fortunately, there didn't seem to be very much going on, but if you want a free shower, there's a lot of water mains that burst during that time. But everybody seems to think, an earthquake took place, but it's okay. We got it under control. And we have a presidential election coming up. And the outrageous statements are flying even now from both sides. And both sides have the same message. If the other candidate is elected, the United States is going to fall apart. How can you be happy, Ed, when life is so unsettled. Tomorrow, we'll have an eclipse of the sun. How many of y'all knew that? Okay. Instead of a normal work day, everyone in the sight of the eclipse will want to suspend work to go look at it. You know, eclipses used to terrify our ancestors and make them run and hide. And they say, Ed, how do you find happiness when evil seems to be all around us? And maybe the things that happen to you are a lot more personal. Maybe you've suffered through a recent separation or a divorce. Maybe you've lost a loved one. Maybe you've lost your job. When we celebrated Easter Sunday as the most victorious day in the calendar of the Christian church, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is symbolized by new Easter clothes, the bright colors of daffodils, and the beautiful white Easter lilies. But most of all, the wonder of his resurrection is symbolized in the hope that beats in the hearts of believers everywhere as they sang triumphantly, Christ the Lord is risen today. This morning, I want us to focus not only on how to find happiness in life, but to find victory in life and for all eternity. In our Bible reading for today, Matthew, the 28th chapter, we see one account of the discovery of the empty tomb on that first Easter morning. The glorious truth of the empty tomb that the risen Christ gives us, he gives us victory over our past. He gives us victory in our present. And he gives us victory in our future. The greatest news ever is that Christ the Lord is risen. On the day of his resurrection, the angel at the tomb delivered the most important message that's ever fallen on the ears of mankind. Verse 6 records the incredible phrase, he is not here, for he is risen. In John, the 5th chapter, verse 25, Jesus said, I tell you a truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Over the years, I've seen individuals who would be considered among the living dead. For life to them has become a hollow joke, a substitute for reality. For them, life has lost its purpose and meaning. These people are bored and they're fed up. They have no zest for living. They are defeated by their past. The burden of their sin has become more than they can handle. And I've seen these people come in simple, trusting faith to the living Christ. They put their trembling hands into the strong and steady hands of the crucified and risen Christ. I've seen them take hold of the living Christ and step out of their casket of broken hopes and dreams to become happy and useful people filled with purpose and power. The truth of the empty tomb has never changed. The Christ who walked on this earth nearly 2,000 years ago still lives today, forgiving our sin and giving salvation to those who believe. Regardless of our past, God can forgive us and give us victory over the sins of our past so we can live for him now. Now, I don't want to say that and for it to sound trite. Because you see, it's hard for us to forgive what we've done in the past. It's hard to let that go. It's hard to feel like we are forgiven. I told you guys that, you know, back in Jackson, Mississippi, when I was growing up, I had my brain and I had my mouth. And unlike most people, I didn't have a filter between the two. And I had a tendency to say things that I still tremble. Oh my goodness, oh Lord, what was I thinking? Yeah, I was only 12, but it must have hurt that person so bad. Why did I do that? And it took a while that I began to realize that God's word is not a lie. God really wants to forgive you all the things you've ever done in your life. God wants to take that lack of forgiveness. He wants to take the feelings that you're not up to this. He wants to take the feelings that you're not adequate. He wants to take the feelings that when you meet the Lord, your judgment day is going to be one for the books. He wants to take that away from you. I like to read this passage of Scripture because, as you can imagine, Christ was on the cross. He was crucified. And a lot of things happened while Christ was crucified. Darkness fell upon the earth. It's in the Scriptures. People who had died, their tombs split open, and they came out of the ground, and they walked alive. The veil in the temple, we don't have that here. But in Solomon's temple and Hezekiah's temple, they had a veil, a cloth, that covered the Holy of Holies from the people. And every year, a priest would go in there and he would recite the prayers for forgiveness. And he walked in dragging a rope. Because if he got something wrong, the fear was that God would become angry and strike him dead. And they weren't going in there to retrieve his body. So they would take the ropes and they'd pull him out of there and go bury him. There was a fear, a real fear. And then what happened, as Christ died on the cross, that veil split. It ripped right down the middle, fell away, and symbolized that you and I have a right to be in the presence of God. That was something that was not taught to the people until Jesus died. And not only do you have a right to be there, but I'll tell you a secret. God wants you there. By all appearance, the lives of Jesus' followers had fallen apart at his death. Everything they knew and understood about Jesus had disappeared. They mourned his death and they feared for their own lives. But after his resurrection, they found the power to live victoriously day by day. We can be assured that Jesus wants to have victory in the, wants us to have victory in the presence. Jesus said in John 10:10, "For I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." Jesus wants us to live an abundant and victorious life regardless of our situation. I'm an old person, not as old as some of you. Some of you like to argue with me. You're not old. Oh, yes, I am. But I remember a lot of the things that influenced me as a child. And one of them was a fella by the name of Richard Moore. And if you don't know that name, that's understandable. He accepted Christ as his Savior on Easter Sunday in 1985 while serving on death row in the Indiana State Penitentiary. And a year later, and many of you might have heard the name Chuck Colson. As you know, Chuck Colson was involved in Watergate, and he got caught, and he got sent to prison, and he spent time in prison. And while Chuck Colson was in prison, he found his Lord again. He'd been a Christian, but just like train tracks, he had been derailed from his Christianity. And in prison, he found it again, and he met so many people in that prison that he felt a burden for them. And so the next year, in 1986, on Easter morning, Chuck Colson and a group of prison volunteers made a surprise visit to death row. They were led through the inner maze of cell blocks to the end of the line where men await execution. Now let me say something to you. It's one thing to go visit somebody in prison and be on that glass that they use to separate you. And you pick up that phone and you talk to that prisoner through the glass and you know you're safe. Nothing's going to happen to you. But Chuck Colson and his group entered the prison. Entered that prison. And the only outside light that came in from these small windows of these 10 isolated men were high in the concrete walls. It did not look like Easter in there. It was depressingly cold, dark, and clammy. As the group walked past the cells, the men blinked and rubbed their eyes in dull surprise to see visitors so so early. They barely responded to their greetings. They rolled over to go back to sleep. On the second level, they could see one brightly lit cell. Somehow they knew it belonged to Richard Moore. He was up. He was smiling as if they were waiting for the group to arrive. He thrust his hands through the thick bars of his cell, joyfully greeting each visitor. His smile broadened as he talked about his feeling that day. And he said, "When I was on the outside, Easter meant new clothes and going to church and seeing what everybody else was wearing. Today, I'm in this place," he said, gesturing toward the other dark cells and uninterested occupants. "But now I know what Easter really means." And one of the women in the group had brought a guitar, and she began to play a familiar hymn as they sang of the victory Christ gives us today. "I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how, I know He lives. He lives within my heart." And those words rang joyfully through Death Row, echoing through the sterile cell blocks of the penitentiary. Prisoners like Richard Moore know full well the darkness and emptiness of our society. But when Christ comes into their lives, He sets them free. For them, Easter, it's not an annual celebration. Easter for us is a daily celebration. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth and said, "If Christ had not been raised, then our faith is worthless. There would be no reason to celebrate Easter in prison, nor anywhere else. For what makes Christianity unique is the claim to the actual factual bodily resurrection and empty tomb of Jesus Christ." You know, when I was in Israel, there were tombs all over the place. There were tombs to Joseph. And there were tombs, when I mean Joseph, I mean Joseph of Egypt. There were tombs of all these saints and all these prophets that went before. And every single one of them had DNA in them from those people who had died so long ago. If you go to Mecca, you can see the tomb of Muhammad. If you go to the Middle East and go to Buddhism, the temple. I had to sound it out. If you go to the temple, a lot of times you can find a relic. For when Buddha died, they chopped him up into little pieces and sent his bones all over the Middle East. It's called relics. And they did that, and so, you know, you have no doubt in your mind that Buddha's dead. All these people, dead. And you worship the only reality that the person that we are named after, Christian, he's alive. He's alive. He knows you. He knows each and every one of you by name. He sees your hearts. He knows your feelings. I don't know what imprisons you this morning. Maybe you're being held captive by stress, loneliness, depression, fear, insecurity, resentment, or failure. Maybe there's something else that has your life imprisoned in agony and defeat. I had somebody tell me one time that just like Jesus' tomb is empty, your tomb that holds all these things that are holding you captive can be empty too, because you can leave it. Through the power of God, you can leave all those things behind and find that victory in your life. You know, the future is of great concern to most of us. Our world looks to fortune tellers, astrologers, and psychics, hoping to find answers to tomorrow. We know that one day we'll all die, but we want to postpone the moment at all costs. Philosophers all have their theories, and medical doctors have their scientific data, all to prove and evaluate life and death. I don't know how many of you remember this fella. He died in 2011. His name was Jack LaLanne. And I don't know how any experiences you might have had with him. But my battleship, I was on the battleship New Jersey. Yes, I'm a battleship sailor. And we were in Long Beach. That's where they berthed my ship. And one day, a whole bunch of bosun mates were manning their motor whale boats. These are the ships that we use, the little boats we send when we can't get into the harbor and they want to take us in to do stuff with the inhabitants of the land. They use what's called a whale boat. And we don't hunt whales with them, but it's as big as a whale boat used to be. And these crews would take us into port and drop us off, and we'd go about our mission, what we needed to do. And then when we were done, we'd come back and we'd signal the ship, and they'd send the motor whale boat back to us and take us away from there. Well, we were in New Jersey. We were in Long Beach, and the battleship New Jersey's motor whale boat crew was all alerted, and they were standing around with their arms crossed, and they're waiting to launch the motor whale boats. And this is in 1984. Jack LaLanne was 70 years old. And so he decided at age 70 to be handcuffed and shackled, jump in the water, and tow 70 boats carrying a total of 70 people a mile and a half across Long Beach Harbor. And we were the only Navy boat that was in the area that really could help. And so we were told, be on the alert. We'll call you if something bad happens. Go rush into the rescue. And we were ready to go in case something got out of hand. But we didn't have to go. LaLanne actually towed all those boats and all those people across Long Beach Harbor to the other side. He was a fitness guru. He was big on juicers and all these things. And he once said, I can never die because that would ruin my image. But finally, the fitness guru died of respiratory failure due to pneumonia at his home on January the 23rd of 2011. He was 96 years old. And according to his family, he had been sick for a week but refused to see a doctor. And they added that he had been performing his daily workout routine even to the day before his death. And one of the greatest enemies that we face is death. And we're afraid. Now, I'm not going to say that everyone here in this congregation is afraid of death. I'm a hospice chaplain when I'm not doing this. And I can't begin to tell you how many people I've visited who have said, well, you know, I'm a Christian, Chaplain Ed, and really I'm kind of looking forward to this. So it's kind of a surprise. But for us, we think about death, and we think, well, you know, I'll schedule it someday, but not for today. Many are asking, is there any hope? Is there any way out? Is there a possibility of everlasting life? And the answer are all at Jesus' tomb. An angel stood at the tomb and said, you seek Jesus of Nazareth. He is risen. He's not here. And I remember a story about a first grade teacher. And she gave every child in her class an empty small box. And she told the children to go home and find something that they felt represented life and put it in their box and bring it to school for show and tell the next day. And the next day, the teacher was ready to discuss the items the children brought. On her desk were displayed 23 boxes, each containing a child's example of life. The children were extremely excited. You could feel the excitement in the room. And as the teacher began, she cautiously wanted to avoid one little boy's container. His name was Stephen. And Stephen suffered from an incurable disease. Oftentimes, he misunderstood the directions to homework assignments, so the teacher wanted to spare him any embarrassment. And she picked up the first container to open it, and a child giggled with anticipation. The teacher opened the box to find a beautiful flower. Oh, what a wonderful symbol of life, the teacher said. Flowers do remind us of life. Thank you for the pretty flower. Then the teacher opened the second box and out flew a magnificent butterfly. The class screamed with enthusiasm as they watched the butterfly flutter all around the room. And again, the teacher affirmed the student who brought the butterfly. And as she began to open the third box, she noticed it was real heavy, and thinking it was Stephen's, she placed it back on the desk and began to move on. And when she did, a child in the back of the room screamed, "Teacher, that's my box. Please open it." And seeing it wasn't Stephen's, she picked it up and opened it. And inside was a cold gray rock. And a bit confused, the teacher said, "But it's just a rock." And the child said, "Turn it over." And she did. And on the bottom of the rock, it was covered with a green moss. "Yes," exclaimed the teacher, "living moss on the bottom of a dead rock. That's a great symbol of life." And she continued by picking up another box. This time it felt empty, and she knew it had to be Stephen, so she put it aside. And almost immediately, Stephen yelled out, "That's my box!" And she told Stephen she would look at his box later, but he insisted she open it in front of the whole class. She picked it up and slowly opened it, and looking inside, she discovered, well, it was empty. At a loss for words, the teacher repeated her instruction. She said, "Stephen, our assignment was to bring a sign of life. How does this empty box remind you of life?" And after a long pause, Stephen looked up and said, "But teacher, wasn't Jesus' tomb empty?" "Yes, it was," the teacher agreed. "Stephen, that is the best symbol of real life, an empty tomb." And several months passed, and the whole class found themselves in a church at the funeral of little Stephen. His body was finally defeated by disease. And on the front pew sit 22 first graders and their teacher. And his family approached the casket. They saw Stephen's body surrounded by 22 empty and open small boxes. Little Stephen didn't have much to look forward to in this world. But he understood, because Jesus was resurrected from the grave and is alive, he had victory in the future. And he had no fear of death. Christ is alive, and we need not live in regret of our past, in frustration with the present, or in fear of the future. Christ died and arose for the forgiveness of your sins, so he might bring you back to God. This morning, you can find victory in life by surrendering to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You might be defeated today by your situation in life. Maybe it's a difficult relationship at work or at home. Perhaps you've been defeated by a physical or emotional illness. Maybe it seems that your entire world is caving in around you. You can find victory this morning in the empty tomb. If you believe that Jesus died on the cross, was buried and resurrected from the grave, then the Bible says that you have eternal life. As we go into our time of invitation, I want to invite you. If you've accepted Jesus as your Savior and Lord in this past week, I want to invite you this morning to step into one of these aisles as the musicians pray and come publicly accepting the free gift of eternal life through Christ Jesus. Let's pray. And oh Lord, we thank you for the marvelous gift that you gave each and every one of us at the cross and then at the empty tomb. Lord, help us this day to remember who we are. Because, Lord, we forget so often. If we could see who we really are, we would be amazed. We would be confounded by the love that God has given each and every one of us. A love so intense, a love so great, a love that beckons each and every one of us to come forward and find your place in the family of God. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.